Well, I want to invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to John 21. John 21. We come back to the Gospel of John. This is the second to last message in our 8 years of traveling through John. We've already looked at verses 1 through 14. This morning, we're going to consider verses 15 through 19. I titled this morning's message, Do You Love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Before we start, let me read that for us as to set that in context and have it in our minds as we consider Jesus' words to Peter in restoring him back to the ministry. Beginning in verse 15, it says, So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for the joy that it has been for us to journey through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. Thank you that your word is so real that even it records the failures of those who, by all appearances, were the dream team. Here you have the Apostle Peter, who was the man who spoke before everyone, the leader among leaders, yet the one who denied the Lord three times. I marvel, Lord, at your merciful and gracious restoration that is before us today. And so I pray as we meditate upon this text and as we think through it, what you are asking Peter and how you restore him, that, Lord, we would find great encouragement in how you deal with all of us. For it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. Help us to worship you now as we give attention to your word. In your name I pray. Amen. If each of us knew how sinful we really are, we would not be so shocked or subdued by our failures. But most of us do not know the depths of our own depravity. So we are shocked, particularly by the fall into serious moral sin or by surprising ability to deny Jesus Christ. When we sin in such a ways, it is a tactic of the devil to argue that having sinned, we have forfeited our chance for a successful and happy Christian life, and that we might as well go on sinning. Like most of the devil's statements, this is untrue. Though we sin, we have nevertheless not forfeited our chances for a full Christian life, nor dare we go on sinning. Instead, the Christian way is that of repentance and restoration. This is the point of the story of Peter's restoration by Jesus in John 21. Peter had failed the Lord in his hour of apparent need. He had abandoned him and had compounded his cowardice by a threefold denial that he had ever known him. Yet Jesus loved Peter, and Peter knew that he loved Jesus. Those are the words of James Montgomery Boyce, as he considers and thinks through this passage that is set before us. And we remember exactly what he's talking about. When the Lord had predicted Peter's denial in John 13, 37, Peter told Jesus that he would lay his life down for Christ. In Matthew 26, 35, Peter even said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. Again, after Jesus predicted his denial, Peter in pride sought to contradict Jesus and in effect told him by his statement, "Though you said that," he was saying, "Actually, that's not true. And even further, you're actually lying about me." You ever thought about that? That Peter, when confronting Jesus and telling Jesus, "You don't know what I'm about to do. I will lay down. You don't know my affections, my love for you." Well, we know what happened. We know that it only took a servant's girl to tempt Peter to deny Christ. And remember, he wasn't threatened by his life. It was just a simple question. "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And Peter fled from Jesus. Peter denied Jesus three times and he fled from Jesus' presence, knowing full well what he had done. And we don't see Peter until the resurrection. And when we do see Peter, we see him as one, like the rest of the disciples, the hardest to convince that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. The man who should have known by Christ's instruction over and over and over again that he would rise again after he died, on the third day, he would be a man who, instead of embracing it all, we find him in chapter 21 saying, "I'm going fishing." And remember when we talked about that, that's not the same thing that you and I say when we're going fishing. When I say to Conniger, "I'm going fishing," that means I'm taking my fly rod and going to the lake. But when Peter was saying, "I'm going fishing," he was saying that he's going to be returning back to his former life of employment. And so we come back to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 is the epilogue of the Gospel of John. In this chapter, John ties for us some loose ends, that the questions that come up in our minds as we're going through the Gospel of John. And they're significant questions. For example, will Jesus take care of his disciples like he said? He told them he's not going to abandon them. They're not orphans. He will provide for them. And we saw in chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, that Jesus provided for them when they had exhausted their own resources and trying to go back to their former manner of living and providing for themselves by fishing. Jesus provides for them so many fish that they had the hardest time bringing them in. Does he provide for his people? Absolutely. All the time, he takes care of them. He even made them breakfast. But it also answers the question for us in this chapter, what will happen to Peter? Everyone was familiar exactly with what Peter did. It was a public denial. What's going to happen to this man who denied the Lord three times? Not just once, not just twice, but three times. And then John continues and he answers the question, is John going to live forever? Because there was a rumor that was going around that when Jesus was talking to Peter here, that when Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is it to you? And there was a saying that, a rumor that John was going to live forever. And so John answers that. And he also answers why there are certain things recorded in this gospel that are not found on the other gospels. So today, John answers the question for us, what happens to a man who denied the Lord Jesus three times? The one who was the spokesman for all the disciples. He was the leader among leaders, the shepherd among shepherds. And yet this very man is the man who blew it big. Well, here we're going to see the good shepherd shepherd his shepherd. The good shepherd shepherding his shepherd. And we're going to see that Jesus restores Peter back to full ministry. Because it's not about Peter, but about Christ. And so Jesus has this conversation after feeding the men breakfast. And in front of the other six disciples, he has this conversation so that they would hear Peter reaffirm his love for Jesus and that Jesus had restored him for full ministry to his church that he will establish at the coming of Pentecost. So this morning I want to set before you two headings that when you consider them will give us the right motive and devotion in following Christ and living for Christ and doing all that you do that God has called us to do for Christ. First, I want you to consider the merciful restoration. The merciful restoration. You see, Jesus graciously restores Peter back into the ministry after questioning his love for Christ. But that is the issue. It is about loving Christ. The greatest motive for service to Christ is love for Christ, seen in the obedience and submission to his word. Consider the timing of this questioning. Notice in verse 15 it says, so when they had finished breakfast, again, Jesus had provided this meal. The disciples had worked all night, caught nothing. And then there were about 153 fish that Jesus miraculously caused to come to this net. And as the men come to the shore, Peter already hadn't gotten there, hadn't jumped out to meet the Lord in excitement. Jesus already had breakfast prepared for them. He fed the men. And when they had finished that, Jesus now turns his attention to Peter. Now the purpose of Jesus' appearance is actually made known. To show them that he will continue to provide for his people, though he is not physically present with them, but also to publicly restore Peter to the ministry. Notice Jesus' address of Peter. He says, Simon, son of John. This was Peter's birth name. You could say that it was his name before Christ. But in the Gospels, when Jesus refers to Peter as Simon, Peter, as Simon, it is like he was addressing him as one who was acting like his old self, his before Christ. And it needed a correction, it needed a rebuke. It's like when you parents, if you ever had your parents or you as a parent call your child by all the different names that they have, you know, and they know, man, this is serious. I better pay attention, right? This is Jesus. And since Peter blew it big, he needed to see what happened, that what he did was not okay with Jesus and was in line with his before Christ days rather than a chosen disciple of Christ. And so in his address, he asks him a simple question. A simple but profound question. And it is a question that as believers, we must ask ourselves daily. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Now, Jesus would ask this question several times. And so there's several things that I want you to consider as we go through this passage that will help us to understand exactly what is going on in this passage. Jesus asks this question to Peter three times. It was designed by Jesus to correspond to the three denials of Peter. Peter needed to see the severity of his sin. His actions called into question his commitment and devotion and love to Jesus that he had professed. And so the question is about motivation and devotion. Jesus asked the same question two times using the word for love, agape or agapao, the verb form, in this passage. And in verse 17, however, Jesus uses a different word when he asked Peter for the third time, do you love me? And that is the word phileo. Now these two words, granted, are words that are commonly used in the New Testament to speak of love. It could be used love for God, for Christ, for the Father, for the Son, for Christ, for his disciples, for God's people, for one another. And Peter responds three times by saying the same thing as well. Each time, however, he uses the word phileo for his love. And so Jesus says, do you agapao me? And Peter says, you know that I phileo you. Not answering the same. And after Peter's response, Jesus commands him to take care of God's people by feeding them his word. The question for us is this: is there a difference between Jesus' word, agapao, and Peter's word, phileo? Well, some would say that the word is practically the same. John uses it interchangeably, and that's true throughout the Gospel of John. He does that. Not only that, the words are very hard to distinguish meaning from one another. And so they often conclude that John is just using these words for stylistic reasons. I don't think that that's the right interpretation here. Others would say, and this is what I would agree with, that though the words are used interchangeably in other places in the Gospel of John, and they have here in particularly a different meaning when Jesus uses them. Remember, context always determines the meaning. And the key to understand that and to see that there is a difference here is by the words and the comparison that Jesus uses, do you love me more than these? He is comparing the kind of love that he deserves versus the love that Peter displayed. The these here refers back to verse 13, to the fish, to the boat, to the net, to all the things that is related to Peter's old life of fishing. Some would say it's referring to the disciples. So he's comparing Peter's love versus the love that the disciples had. The problem that I have with that is that there's only six of them present here. And not only that, John, out of all 11 of them, John displayed faithfulness to Christ all the way to the end. So much so that Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to him. So I don't think it's a comparison between Peter's love versus the love that he has for with the disciples, the other disciples. But rather is referring to going back to the old life, the thing that provided for him, the thing that gave him focus and priority and meaning. Jesus, in this question, is emphasizing an exclusive love for Christ. When he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he is saying, "Do you love me completely, fully, supremely?" And Peter responds with a different word. Jesus means to bring a contrast between the two of them. So what do these words mean? Well, when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" he uses the word agapao, a love that speaks of a wholehearted devotion to Christ. It is a love of the will, a total commitment, a sacrificial love for the benefit of another. It is a love that puts others before self. It is a love that is full of action. A love that costs you something, to use the word of my fellow elder at Roosevelt, Dan Barnes. It's a love that costs you something. You must die to self for the sake of the one you're seeking to love. This love seeks the good of others even when it personally costs you something. It comes at great sacrifice. That is the word agapao. So when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he is asking him, "Do you have an exclusive love for me?" Singular. Notice, it's me. It's about a person. But Peter responds, "Lord, yes. Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you." Phileo you. Phileo is a word of a love of affection for someone, a love that results from liking someone, being fond of someone. It is often used as a familial love, a brotherly affection. It's an excellent word. Don't get me wrong. It's a beautiful word. It's similar to agapao, but it's not the same thing that Jesus is asking. Jesus is asking Peter if he has a loyal, committed, sacrificial love for Jesus more than the things that he used to find security and purpose in. He is awesome. He goes straight to the heart of why we do what we do. For if we do not love Christ, we will love others. You were created, my friends, to worship and to love. And if Christ is not preeminent in your heart and your life, then you will be loving other things. Peter didn't display this love. He had all the right words, but when it came time for it, in this one particular situation, he gave into the fear of man and denied Christ. He confronts him at the heart level. So Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I have brotherly affection for you. And notice that he appeals to Jesus' omniscience. You know, and we'll see that completely and fully in verse 17 when he says, you know all things. But tells you a lot about Peter, and we'll see that here in a moment. Jesus, you know with certainty everything. You know that I love you. You know that I phileo you. Why does Peter respond differently than Jesus? Why doesn't he use that same agapao word? Because Peter was humbled by what he did and was repentant that he would not boast that he had this supreme love for Christ. And it was good for Peter to realize this and that Jesus allowed him to grow through this, for only humble people who have been transformed by Christ are used of Christ. And so based upon Peter's trust in Jesus' omniscience, he responds with a merciful restoration. He says, tend my lambs. Feed my lambs. Provide for them. Take care of them. Feed them. It's a word that not only talks about providing the right food for them to live and thrive, but here this word and the word shepherd entails all that entails shepherding of God's people. Peter and all who would be pastors and elders of God must realize that God's people belong to Christ. They have no right to do what they deem best for the sheep, but rather what Jesus determined what is best for the sheep as found in his word. All shepherds, as Peter will later on say in 1 Peter chapter 5, all shepherds, all under-shepherds will be held accountable to Christ for his people. And so pastors, elders, and overseers, which are the synonyms for the shepherd of God's people, must feed the word of God and shepherd them with the word of God, both in public and in private. You see this practice, for example, when Paul calls the Ephesian elders to meet them. Sorry, I've been having a hard time with my voice this week, just with our sickness and stuff, so I hope I can make it through this. When Paul calls the Ephesian elders and he describes the kind of a ministry that he exercised among them, he said to them in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 20, he says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you publicly and from house to house. Paul was intentional. He was an intentional shepherd of caring for God's people. And so when Jesus hears of Peter, and he knows Peter, and even though it falls short of what Jesus is asking Peter, he still says to him, I have more ministry for you to do. More work for you. And you can see the progression. You can see, first of all, how it progresses from lambs to sheep. And then you can also see here where it goes from the connection between feeding and shepherding. All these are critical. This is the task that the shepherd has for his shepherds. Jesus was saying to Peter, I still have more work for you. And yet Peter must have the right motivation and devotion, singularly focused upon Christ, not upon what the people want from him, not upon what the people think of him, but rather what Christ thinks of him completely and exclusively. And here he restores shepherding back to his shepherds and to his church. In verse 16, notice what it says. So he said to him again a second time, and Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. It's a similar question that he's asking, but here he's asking and calling Peter to a supreme love. Peter keeps responding, yes, Lord, I follow you. But Jesus says, no, but do you agape me? Again, Peter defers to Jesus' omniscience. And once again, Jesus tells him to continue to shepherd his sheep. But notice again what happens the third time. Verse 17, he said to him, the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, when Jesus asks this third question, he uses the word that Peter has been using. Jesus, he uses Peter's word, phileo, to reveal the depth of love for him. It is designed for Peter to really reflect upon what he is saying. Do you even actually have affection for me? He's even calling to question for Peter to think what he's actually saying. Peter's response, notice, he's grieved, became sorrowful. This is good. It is this kind of sorrow that leads to true repentance. And so Peter trusted what only he can trust, and that is in Christ, and that Christ knows all things, including what is going on in his own heart. He trusts in his omniscience. Here he doesn't brag. Here he doesn't compare himself to others. Here he doesn't contradict Jesus' word. He humbly submits to Jesus, who he truly loves. And so it was necessary for Christ, in order for this man to be fit for ministry, he needed to be addressed at the heart level. He needed to be understand that the greatest motive for serving him and his people is not success. It's definitely not what others think, but it is about love for Christ. My friends, that is the greatest motive for anything that God is calling you and I to do and obey in his word. One writer said, love for Christ is the only acceptable motive for service to Christ's people. Love for Christ will equip Peter to shepherd Christ's sheep through all the circumstances that he will encounter in doing that task. And how simple it is. How simple it is, and yet sometimes we make things so complicated, especially in the biblical counseling realm. It's very simple. Jesus says, do you have complete devotion to me? The greatest motive for a husband, as Paul would say later on, to love his wife is not what he can get back from his wife, or so that he would appear to all that he is a loving husband, but rather it is his love for Christ, so that it wouldn't matter if he ever heard a compliment from his wife because it's not about her but Christ. That is the greatest motive, and that is what Jesus is doing in mercifully restoring Peter. How simple it is to help God's people and restore those who have sinned by going back to this most fundamental question. My friend, is what you're living for and what you're doing for out of love for Christ? That's the greatest motive. That's the greatest object of our affections and complete devotion. But that begs the question, what does it mean to love Christ? What does it mean to love Christ? Remember Jesus in the upper room defined love. It is not just a feeling good about Jesus. It's not a like you do to a post that you have that you find on social media and you hit the heart and you say, I like that. That is not what we're talking about here. Jesus told his disciples, remember John, in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says to this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he goes on over and over and over again. We saw this over in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, when he is being asked a question by the religious leaders, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus quoting the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says in verse 37 of Matthew 22, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with your whole being. This, my friends, is a mark of a true believer. A devotion to Christ, a love for Christ. It is a true mark of a believer in the Old Testament. It's a true mark of a believer here in the New Testament. But that only happens because God has changed your heart. For friends, understand this, that apart from God changing your heart, you are an enemy of God. There is no neutral ground. You are opposed to him. The Bible says that we are sinners. We are born sinners. And we're born in opposition against Christ and the gospel. You can't do anything to save yourself. God alone must come and miraculously and supernaturally give you a heart of flesh that is moldable by him, make you alive, regenerate you by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, granting you repentance and faith that you might trust in Christ alone for salvation. At the moment that happens, you are given a new desire and love for Christ. And that love is seen in your desire to obey him. It's amazing. Oftentimes, we try to think through the people that we're counseling, shepherding, or maybe you're discipling, and there's a wondering, man, I'm not sure if they love Christ or not. You know, what you often see is that you don't have to question those who actually do have a love for Christ. It's evident. It's not perfect. Peter, for example. But there is a trajectory, a new life, a new pattern, a new things that you're living for, a willingness to die and kill sin and see it for what it is, a hunger and thirst for his word so that you would know how to love and live for him. And the only reason we can love Christ is because he has first loved us. The only reason we can love others is because he has first loved us with an eternal love. My friends, love for Christ is the motive that will compel one to be willing to die for Christ no matter what. And so you have the merciful restoration. Now let us consider the hopeful prediction. The hopeful prediction. Come back to John chapter 21. Consider verses 18 and 19, where Jesus tells Peter that he will be crucified for him. At the end of his life, the reward that Peter gets is the opportunity to die for Christ. But that in doing so, he would glorify him. Notice the prediction that he says in verse 18. He says, truly, truly, remember when Jesus says that, it's a solemn phrase that is, this is very significant. Understand and give heed to what I'm about to say to you. He says to Peter, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Notice, he says, see, you, when you were young, you really did whatever you wanted. You had great freedom. You girded yourself, which means to dress oneself or putting a belt around one's loose-fitting clothes as the last thing that you do before you leave the house. It was an expression of the control a person has over their life. They have great freedom. They can go about their business. Peter had the freedom to do whatever he wanted. He had complete control of his actions. But then he says, in contrast to that, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. That phrase, stretch out your hands, speaks of crucifixion. Jesus is telling Peter that you will be crucified for me. That the very thing that Jesus went through is exactly what awaits Peter at the end of his life. In other words, Peter will have another time that will come in his life where he will be able to put on display his love and devotion to Jesus. His life would be in the hands of another and they will kill him. He would come again face to face with the opportunity to deny Christ or suffer or die for Christ. How do we know that Jesus was predicting Peter's death? Notice what it says in verse 19. John now is commenting on what Jesus had told Peter. Now this, speaking of what he just said, he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. John writing many, many, many years later, his gospel had a long time to reflect on what happened and remembers exactly what happened to Peter. So where's the hope, though? I mean, is that really what Peter gets is death by crucifixion? Where's the hope? It's there in verse 19. But what kind of death? He would glorify God. He would have the opportunity to show the greatness of who Christ is in his dying. We have the hardest time with death. Death is not natural, for sure. It is not, it is part of the consequence of the fall. It is an intrusion to God's creation. But in our time, in our culture, and we try to escape from it, try to numb ourselves from it. But the reality is, all of us 100% will die one day. We will. And it is the mercy of Christ that he prepares Peter for his death. He didn't leave him with a happy-go-lucky notion that everything's going to be all right when you love Christ. That when you love Jesus, you're going to have the happiest life forever. The best life that you can have now. And some. That doesn't prepare God's people to live for him when everything doesn't go right. When life hits you, when suffering and death are at your doorstep. True hope, my friends, a confident expectation is not found in us, but in Christ. And what Jesus told Peter was the most helpful truth that Peter could hear, so that he would spend the next 30 years of his life living for Christ and making Christ known. When you contemplate death, it puts everything into perspective. It quickly sobers you up. It focuses your priorities on why you're living the way that you're living now. Why are you doing what you're doing? You will come to an end and you will be held accountable by God. It helps you wean you from the things of this world and helps you to cherish Christ all the more. For Peter, here's the hope. For Peter, the fact that Jesus told him he would glorify God in his death was the most hopeful prediction he could hear from the lips of Christ. Because everything that he says comes true. Just like he said he was going to deny him 3 times. Just like he said that, you know what's going to happen? He's going to glorify God. Though he blew it big, In Jesus' most hour of need, the first time, he will not sin again, but instead put Christ on display when his life was at stake. There's the hopeful prediction. It gave Peter 30 years of training himself to lovingly rely upon the Lord Jesus by submitting to his word. So that when it would come time, he would be prepared in the end to glorify Christ in his suffering and death. Peter embraced that. He knew this was true. He trusted and submitted to Christ's word. And he speaks about that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as he's preparing the people to combat false teachers, he finds that in his old age, in the time of persecution, time of rampant false teaching, to remind God's people of the truths that they already know. So he says in verse 12, therefore I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you are already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. He knew what was coming, but he had spent his life preparing for that. And because of that, he glorified Christ. My friends, you need to remember that when you love Christ and follow him, you need to arm yourself with the thinking that you will suffer and you will possibly die for Christ. Jesus prepared his disciples for that. You need to have that theology in your heart and life. That just because you love Jesus doesn't mean everything's going to go well for you. Jesus said, the way that they treated me is the way that they're going to treat you. And when they can't get a hold of Christ, the next thing they're going to get a hold of is his people. My friends, those times are coming fast. You need to be prepared for that. How? See, how do you prepare for that? By answering the question, do you love Jesus? What great news that a believer can glorify Christ in their death. There is a way in which a believer, when he dies or is dying, that they can draw all attention to Christ. And so Jesus calls Peter to full submission to him. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Continue to follow me. It's a call to submit to Christ's word. Take him at his word. Trust him and be faithful to him out of love for him. My friends, when you rely upon Christ and seek to live for him, you will glorify him no matter what you go through. Only a love for Christ would be one that would be willing to die for Christ. This is exactly what Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 when he was in prison. And rather than wallowing in his sorrow and self-pity, he sees this opportunity, and he says in verse 20 of chapter 1 of Philippians, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted, how? In my body, whether by life or by death. And then he says, my favorite verse, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. My friends, that is a love for Christ. That is a love for Christ. Peter grasped this so well that when the believers were suffering for Christ's sake, he told them to look to Christ and conduct their lives in holiness and worship for the glory of Christ, no matter how horrible you're going to be treated. You can honor and glorify Christ in your suffering and even in your death. Peter did that. Church history tells us that Peter, when he was crucified, had asked to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified like his Lord. He glorified Christ The hopeful prediction is this: to be prepared for that kind of suffering, for that kind of life that he had. To be prepared, really, what you will go through as a follower of Christ. The greatest thing that you must ask yourself regularly is this: do you love Jesus? And we know that as we've gone through the Gospel of John, we had 20 chapters laid before us to see this greatness, the greatness of who Christ is, the one who is worthy of all our being, the one who is worthy of all of our worship. And so we can say yes, because he first loved us. Oh, Father, thank you so much for this incredible restoration of Peter. Help us to have in our minds this very question, that we would have the right motive and devotion to you, because that is the kind of worship you alone deserve from those of us whom you have redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to love him as we commit to live our lives as an act of worship to him in obedience to your truth. Help us to arm ourselves and to prepare ourselves in this way of thinking, so that, Lord, in the end, whatever you would require of us, we would glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.